We were exhorted in the last chorus that we sang to do some exchanging here. A cross for a crown. The crown is promised, but we, as Jesus said in one of the Gospels, he who would come be my disciple, meaning who would come after me, must take up his cross daily, Luke says, and follow me. But we'll carry a cross now, not necessarily our cross, but all that Jesus did on that cross. And God, actually, in the Bible, it promises five crowns. One of perseverance, and you can find the other four if you've got your concordance and want to have a look. But five different crowns. Imagine, man, I think Elizabeth II has a few different crowns, doesn't she? I remember seeing them once, and in, is it the Tower? Has she got them in the Tower? And they were all for all different occasions. And we've got a bunch of five crowns. I'm not going to recap too much this morning, because I seem to, but we're going to get kind of, we're going to recap a little. And my visual aid for you today is a magnifying glass. And I'm not going to say too much about that. I'll ask you how that fits in, because, thank you, Jacob. Right. See, he knows what a magnifying glass is. And what I want us to do is to carry on. And as Fleming so rightly reminded me, I'm going to be talking about prescriptions. Or prescription. And to do with which prophet? Remember from last week? Elijah. All right. 1 Kings. We have the story of Elijah. And I've entitled my message, God's Prescription for Elijah's Emptiness. Okay? God's Prescription for Elijah's Emptiness. Part two is next week. And that's going to be God's Prescription for Elijah's Emptiness, part two. Okay? Because I'm trying to learn that there is a time limit in the mornings, and also, yeah. You've been trying for years. Thank you, Lynn. Wonderful. I love her. Last week, we considered the situation of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet. He was jealous for God's reputation. We need to be jealous for God's reputation. And with God's help and God's miraculous intervention, Elijah, he confronted idolatry in a very powerful way. And he overcame and he defeated, in a contest, the prophets of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And we talked about that wonderful contest. What a day for God that must have been. What a day. And what a victory over Satan it must have been on the top of Mount Carmel. And God used a man to do it. I think it's James 5 who speaks of Elijah as a man of faith, just like we are. Just get that little phrase in James chapter 5. Just like we are. So you might think, wow, Elijah, what a man. Cloaked in the power of God. And not so much like the Old Testament believers, the New Testament believers, because it seemed to me that individual prophets, men of God and women in the Old Testament, they had this mantle of the Holy Spirit put upon them. We're different. Because Jesus promised and Jesus kept his promise and gave a mantle of the Holy Spirit for every believer. He gave us each the Holy Spirit. He promised it. And like I said, Jesus always keeps his promises. But Elijah was intimidated by Ahab and Jezebel. They threatened him so much so they put threats towards him and upon his life. And he became very afraid. And we looked at that last week. And he was fearful. And what happened was he let his guard down. Just for a moment. He let his guard down. And it left him open to attack by Satan. And he was attacked. Because he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. He's looking for an entrance into our lives. And so poor old Elijah, he was drained. The 4 D's, drained, depressed, despondent, devastated. And we looked at all those areas and how they came about in the life of Elijah. And there were some principles that we looked up as well. And I'm not going to go through those. Because as I said, at the end of these principles, that means be aware, vulnerable times come when. Just after the high times with God, get ready, we're vulnerable because we can plummet to the valley. That happened to Elijah. And so we've got to be self-controlled and alert, like I said. And we looked at that a little bit last week. The third thing we looked at last week was we can be disarmed, disabled. I've got a lot of D's in here, right? And we do that sometimes ourselves by isolating ourselves from the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ will use their gifts to edify, that means build up and strengthen the body. And it needs to function like that. We've all got gifts. We should all make them available. We should all use them. Because we need each other. We need each other strengthening and building up. And Elijah backed off from that. He backed off from his servant who was there alongside of him to strengthen him. And then he plummeted so far, he got PMS. Didn't he? Poor me. Syndrome. Self-pity. That's where Elijah was. And it's so easy to get there ourselves. Me as well. Of course me. Yeah, Lynn? Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. We do. We get there. Poor me syndrome. We plummet. We isolate. We forget self-pity. And I'm sure when God looked at Elijah in this situation, and you'll see he comes up with some wonderful questions through an angel to Elijah and him and God himself. And we're going to look at the prescription. Now, Fleming, what have you got to remind me about prescriptions? Because you're a doctor. You're a doctor. I'm sure, have you written prescriptions? As a doctor, right. Tell a few things about prescriptions. What should the patient, who doesn't like or doesn't need patients? Doctors. Okay. Okay. Fleming, tell us a little bit about prescriptions. What would you expect a patient to do with your prescription? Take your prescription. I'm just repeating back because we'll get it on the tape. All right, Daniel? Just wave if you're awake. Thank you. Right. Okay. You want your patient to take the prescription to the pharmacist, the chemist. That it? Have a read of it. Instructions. Okay. That's it. Right. A lot of things in there. Right? The doctor gives us a prescription. Go and fill it at the chemist. Bring it home. Put it on the mantelpiece. Great. I'm going to get well now. I'm just going to focus on it. All right? No. Read the instructions. Why is that important, Fleming? Read the instructions. Right. Each medication is different for each condition and patient and might need to be taken a different way. Yeah? Okay. At night, in the morning, with food, without food, during food. You name it. I think there's just about a different time. Okay? And so there's prescriptions. Now, I want you to keep in mind prescriptions. All right? When we're looking at Elijah. Because God's prescription for Elijah is to help him be delivered from his desperate feelings and the effect of these feelings in his life to overcome where he's at. And if we read now, because we're going to be picking out 1 Kings chapter 19, remember last week, if I remember rightly, I thought, it's not there. And then I realized I was looking in 2 Kings. 1 Kings 19. There we are. And with this time, we're going to carry on reading. And if you've got kind of an NIV version, you might have a little title attached to a paragraph. And it's called, in my NIV at any rate, is The Lord Appears to Elijah. Because we've gone through the desert time. And it says in verse 9b, is, and the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Stepping back to part A, which I should have read, there Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And then he says in B, because we need to follow on. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and a powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And replied, same again, I've been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And the Lord said to him, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus. And then he actually told Elijah to do a job. Anoint. In other words, you're going to be sorted. And then God sorted him through those verses there. And then, in a sense, recommissioned him, and off he went and used him mightily to pass on the mantle of the man of faith and be a prophet. Now, this first prescription that God, I think, gave to Elijah was this: Elijah, you need to rest. You need to rest. And you might be surprised at that. God said, you need to rest. In other words, you need to take rest. Instead of saying to Elijah, snap out of it, Elijah. Because sometimes that's how we may be tempted to say to people, snap out of it. Shouldn't be there. Snap out of it. All right? God knew that the most important medicine Elijah needed was rest. And so God didn't give him a sermon, didn't give him a shock, didn't shock him with shame. Wow, Elijah, you shouldn't have been there. Didn't shock him with shame. He just said, have a rest. And we read that Elijah collapsed under a tree and fell asleep. He was utterly exhausted. God knew that Elijah needed rest. And God loves us. God knows all about us. And he knows every place we hide and our every weakness. And he knows about the remedy for us to get back on track. Because that's what he's about. There's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. And this is all about the place. And the psalmist says this: where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God knows the places. God's everywhere. God's everywhere with us. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 5, what does God do? He sends an angel to Elijah. And the angel says to Elijah, get up and eat. And he woke and he looked round, and there he found some fresh bread and water. He ate both. He downed the water and he went back to sleep again. And then after allowing him to sleep, this angel returned again and told him to get up and eat some more. And then, you see, we are designed to need rest. Did you know that? We're designed that way. And there's some dispute as it's, is it because of your physical body you need rest? Or is it, I think somebody was, we were talking about it a week, 10 days ago, with our families, why you need sleep. I read in the Guinness Book of Records many years ago, somebody decided to deprive themselves of sleep. It was a disc jockey. And he tried to keep awake on air. And he started slurring, hallucinating after a number of days because he wasn't sleeping. And I think he was still eating. So I don't think it was so much a physical thing, but something was happening psychologically and he needed the sleep. We're designed to need rest. And we can either wait to sort that until we're totally maxed out, utterly exhausted, be doing Elijah and collapse with total exhaustion, or we can take the healthier approach and begin to incorporate rest as part of God's prescription. Don't be afraid to slow down the pace of your life if you need it. You'll know. Don't think, I'll work through it. Maybe you just need to take some time out to rest for a while. Setting aside time to rest. Anybody read the word for today here? this week, Lynn and I have been reading together the word for today, because it's all been about taking a special kind of rest. So we've been talking all about the Christian's devotional life, the quiet time, the daily devotions. I think they had four names they used. The family altar, or all those sorts of things. And it really just means finding a time to be alone with God. It's so important to find a time to touch bases with God every day if you can. Every day if you can. So my first challenge to you on the end of this first prescription is, how are you doing? How are you doing with your quiet time? How are you doing with your daily devotions? Now, again, I think it was over breakfast we were saying we might very easily say I'm too busy. We are only busy with the things that we see as a priority. We'll always fit something in if it's important to us. And so, if we realise the importance of eating, we eat. If we realise the importance of sleep, we sleep. If we realise the importance of touching bases with God every day, we do that. It's what's important and the priority. And if we're not, we're saying, I don't need it. That's what we're saying. I don't need it. I can run the Christian life. I can go through the Christian life without it. That's what we're saying. Because we'll always find time for those things that are important to us. So how are you faring there? You see, the quality of our time spent with God will affect the quality of our life and relationship with God. And that's got to be uppermost. So that's the first thing. Prescription, rest. Now, that has nothing to do with it. This is for the second prescription. Okay, there we are, the magnifying glass. In a situation of being feeling empty and so on, what do we need to do? I think the second prescription, it's on the prescription that the divine doctor has written for us. Firstly, take some rest. Come aside with me. Second thing, second medicine, remedy on the prescription is we need to rediscover God in this situation. Rediscovering. That's why I brought that in. I was praying about it. What visual aid should I come in? What is it for? Focusing in on God. That's what we need to do. Rediscover God in the situation I'm in. What we're in. You see, when we're emotionally strung out, it's easy to think everybody's against us. It's easy to get there. But even after resting, you know, God can still seem a long way away. You might be rested out, but God may still seem a long way away. After regaining his strength, verse 8 tells us Elijah travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. Now, yes, this mountain was a few hundred miles away, but no way should it have taken him 40 days and nights to get there. If it was 300 miles away, and he had 40 days, your mathematicians would say, what? 40 days, how far can you walk in 40 days? 10 miles a day? We're talking of 400 miles. All right? So really, Elijah took a long, in no way it should have taken him 40 days to get there. And it began to, when I thought about it, where Elijah was at, his fear forced him to go through more than he needed to. That's what fear does to us. We, you know, if his fear is dealt with, it's not long and protracted. It's dealt with. But in Elijah's case, it took him a lot, much longer to get where he was going than it needed to. And I think the same's for us. To get to the place where God wants us to be. Because I think what we tend to do, if we're a bit afraid, is we wonder. We wonder. Not wonder, but wonder. Aimlessly. And it takes us a lot longer to get where God wants us to be. Are you wondering this morning? You're in a situation. God wants you to go through it. But we can be just wondering about. Not going anywhere in particular. We think we're going ahead in it. But we're just wondering around spiritually. God wants us to move forward. And so when Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, he went into a cave and he spent the night there. That's where we began in verse 9. And it's interesting, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And what was that word? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? You can say it in lots and lots of different ways. What are you doing here, Elijah? And I thought, what a fantastic question for God to ask Elijah. But I also thought, what a fantastic question for God to ask us. Why are you where you're at? Not in which physical place, but why are you where you're at spiritually? Because I don't know where you're at spiritually. God wants us all to be moving on. Are we moving on with God? And if we're not, if we're dragging our feet, or if we're wandering about aimlessly, why am I doing that? Why am I doing that? I thought, what a fantastic question. God's word says, Psalm 119, it says this. Could be wandering about in the dark. Psalm 119 says, God's word, it's really the psalmist talking back to God. His is the third person, but it's actually written in the second. And the psalmist is saying to God, thy word is a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. God doesn't want us to walk about in the dark. So, Elijah, why are you there? In the cave, why are you there? Now, don't think God didn't know. He did. He knew why Elijah was in the cave. So why did he ask the question? That's what I asked myself. He didn't need the information from Elijah. What did God want to know? He wanted to provoke a response in Elijah. He wanted to examine himself. Why am I here? He wanted him to identify why he's there. He wanted him to acknowledge and to face up why he's there. Now, Elijah gives that long explanation, a PMS. Poor me. I'm the only prophet left. If you read it closely, no, he wasn't. There were others. But that's how Elijah felt, all alone. Poor is me. And God here, he actually felt Elijah needed to rediscover the divine. That's what he needed. He needed an encounter with God himself. And this is God's idea for him. Elijah, you're here and you need to rediscover me. You need to re-encounter me. And so he tells him to come out of the cave and stand on the mountain, because God himself, he said, is going to pass by. Now there's a sermon in itself. God wants to pass by. God wants to pass by. He was going to get a glimpse of God. That's what he needed. Now, this mountain was the same place where God appeared to Moses. It's the mountain of revelation. And he gave him the Ten Commandments. There. So it's a revelation place. And that's where Elijah was. But Elijah was still feeling a bit down. And he was staying in the cave. And he didn't think he was going to encounter a God if he went outside the cave anyway. But he stayed in there. And my question, second question this morning is, are you in a cave? Are you in a cave this morning? You might be, what do you mean? By a cave. I'm not a troglodyte. Troglodytes live in caves. 30 million of them across the world, apparently. They said on a little trip that we were on in Tunisia, we went to see the troglodytes. All right? Houses underground. But God said, no. Why are you in that cave? What sort of caves can we live in? Well, I got thinking. Is it a cave of offence? Because really it's a psychological condition. All right, it's not a little physical cave. It's a psychological condition. Are you mad at somebody? Are you mad at God this morning? Are you mad at somebody else this morning? And have you withdrawn because you're secretly angry inside at God? You're in the dark. Or is it a cave of despondency? Are you feeling a bit numb? A bit isolated from people? Is it a cave of comfort? You're all wrapped up and you don't want to change. And so you can be insulated from God and other people. So what happened next? Well, Elijah was in the cave. And this is wonderful verse. Three things happen. You know where I'm going. It said there was a violent rushing wind. And it swept across the ridges of the mountain, roared through the canyons, over the top of the mountain. It says stones and boulders came loose. They crashed down on one another. But what does the Bible say? God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the wind. Raw power. That's sometimes what people want from God. A raw demonstration of power to rediscover the power of God. There's difference between rediscovering the power of God and God himself. He is more than power. Then it said there was an earthquake. And it ripped through the whole area. And it must have caused gigantic rock slides and cracks to appear in the ground. But what does it say? God wasn't in the earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. Cataclysmic power, some people, they want to see. We all want to see that. But then it was followed by fire. A furious fire. And it consumed everything that was growing on the mountain. It says God wasn't in the fire. Violent winds. What was the other? earthquake, fire. God's not in any of those. Why fire? Well, I thought about this. What happened on the mountain with the prophets of Baal? God sent fire. Consume the altar. Maybe it's to do with that. But it wasn't in the... See, we always think God's going to act the same way. He sent a fire on that altar. He'll do that again. No, God's... does it lots of different ways. Reveals himself in lots and lots of different ways. The wind was gone, the earth stopped trembling, the fire died out, and then, 11 o'clock this morning, silence. In the stillness, utter stillness on the top of that mountain, I think, after hearing the wind blowing, and the earthquake, and the fire, it must have been a bit eerie when it goes quiet. Utterly quiet. But it didn't remain quiet. Because there was what? Doesn't say whisper. The implication is there. It says there was a gentle voice. A gentle voice of God. The whisper of God. And we've got to learn to recognize God like that. A gentle voice of God. The whisper of God. And what does Elijah do? It clicked for Elijah. He came out the cave that he'd been in, the physical cave. And what did he do? He took his cloak, put it over his face, verse 13, and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Why? God was going to pass by. God was going to pass by. You see, Elijah needed to come out of his cave to encounter God in that situation. And we do. If we're in a cave, could be a cave of understanding or misunderstanding. And God wants us, come outside the cave. Hear the voice of God. Rediscover God. Afresh. Afresh. On hearing God's whisper, I thought Elijah was reminded. You know, so often what we've learned time and time again in our spiritual lives, we just need to sometimes just keep reprocessing it, remembering it, remind ourselves about it. And I think that's what Elijah did. And what was he needed to be reminded of? God is still in control. God's still in control. We need constantly reminding of that. You might need reminding of that. I'm not in control of my life. God is. You might say, yeah, I believe that. I believe God's in control. So look at your life. How are you designing your life? How is your life moving forward under the idea, the belief that God is in control? At the moment, I know people who are dear to me in this church and my own family in a different part of this country. They are going through the mill. My daughter, I think it's been on the prayer chain. My daughter Lisa, with her own physical condition, and it's had overflow into her psychological and mental condition as well. And I remember her last weekend being at our house, and she came in to see Lynn and I in the bedroom, sat on the bed. We've done this for years and years and years, ever since. And she sits there, there's something I've got to tell you. I'm struggling praying. And I have for months. Why? We've been praying for our granddaughter. And thank you for your prayers for Abigail. Let me just say, she went back in hospital yesterday afternoon because she has a condition, has now for about, is it 4 years? And she needs painkillers 24 hours a day. Paracetamol, ibuprofen, codeine. And when that's not enough, she has to go into hospital to have morphine. She's 11. And I think this is the third time in 2 weeks. Now, as a parent, as a grandparent, you seek God. And you think the suffering and the pain and why are they going through it? You know what keeps me going? Keeps me praying. Keeps me trusting God. Because God whispers, I'm still in control. I'm still in control. That's what he says. Of their circumstances, even if they think they're alone or nothing's happening. And I believe if we want to rediscover God, the first thing we've got to do is to be emotionally open to change. The changes that God wants to bring about. Secondly, be prepared to do some removals. To remove the clutter in your life that mops up your time. So you can release time to get alone with God. Remove the clutter. You see, it's very hard to hear God when we're inundated with lots and lots of things. All right? And God wants us to hear him. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice. It could be a gentle voice, could be the whisper. Last Thursday, what day was it? Bonfire night. Was it you, Lynn, that said, I think Bonfire Night should be in June? Yeah. When it's light till 10 o'clock. We wouldn't see the fireworks then. But the weather would be fine. Okay, because it always rains on Bonfire Night, doesn't it? Okay, well, more often than not. You're going to come back to me next week and say, no, in 19 sort of, right? It wasn't. It was fine, right? And yeah, I've been out on Bonfire Night. But God doesn't always appear to us like fireworks on November the 5th. We want a big bang from God. Do you want a big bang from God? A firework display? A holy firework display from God? Well, he does it sometimes. But he wants to come to us other times as well. And I think the gentle voice, the whisper. I think this quiet whisper into Elijah was so powerful, he had to cover himself. A holy encounter with God. And it changed his entire focus. And I think we need to stop. Two parts to the prescription. One is what? Have a good time working, Gwyneth. Rest. And then we need to, when we're rested, rediscover God. Get yourself in a place to rediscover God through his word. And he'll speak in lots of ways, one being this gentle, this quiet Spirit. I want you to make a date. Have you? Looking around, I think, anybody around here making dates? You couples, right? Do you ever have a date with your husband or your wife? We go out for dinner. Make a date. Francine? Pardon?
I don't know what that means.
Ooh. Oh, sorry, he's over there. Right. Oh, well, I'd love to be a fly on the wall. Lunchtime today. And Steve? And Fleming? Nigel? And Lynn? Do you have dates with your husband or your wife? Yeah. And I don't mean you go to Curry's. Oh, let's have a date at Asda.
Marks and Spencer's.
Right? What I want to challenge you, you might need challenging about that. But because to refresh, rediscover, re-energize, reignite, use any words you like with your spouse. How about a date with God? Every day. It'll change your life. It'll change all of our lives. Part of Elijah's prescription. Rest and rediscovery. Next week, we'll be looking at the next two. Anything anybody wants to say? Thank goodness it's over. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you've got a plan for us. And we thank you that that plan is for us to know and understand and be reminded of that you never leave us alone. You're always with us. And you're always in control. We may not see it. You're still in control. We might be in it a long time, but you're still in control. It might be so much suffering, so much anguish, you're still in control. We need reminding of that time and time again. Oh Lord, I want to pray for all of us. Oh, help us to have a rediscovery time of you. What a day that'll be. You encounter us. We encounter you. Oh Lord, there is so much more that you want us to know about today. Work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. I read a book, devotional little book this morning, and I only read the first page, and it was by a man called John Piper. And it was called The Godward Life. And it was I never even got to chapter one. It was just the foreword or the introduction. And he said, books don't change your life except that book. He said, chapters don't change your life. He said, paragraphs change your life. And he said, John Piper, he was reading a book by C.S. Lewis. And he actually had typed out, and I typed it up this morning and stuck it hanging off my windowsill right in front of my desk. And the words, I haven't memorized it yet, but I'm going to. And it was this, is that, I wish I'd brought the book, I could have read it to you. The essence of it is, imagine, he said, we are like a small child who plays in the mud in a slum. when we have no idea that somebody wants us to take us to the seaside to build real sandcastles. He said, there is so much more for us in God to tap into. And that paragraph changed John Piper's life. Because the thought of there is so much more of God I can encounter, but have yet got to encounter. And I was challenged by that this morning. Again, a holy dissatisfaction in your life. I want to know more of God. I want to know more of God. There is so much more else to know. And it's going to, and it will outwork in our lives. I pray that this week you'll have a fresh encounter with God. But it's going to be dependent on you. And maybe next week we might come back with lots of stories.